All right, as we continue with developing who you truly are, we could go on forever talking about the tangibles, observable benefits of character. And we know we're talking about godly character. But in addition to these external advantages, character adds value to our lives in two internal ways: spiritual intimacy and emotional stamina. When we have godly character, when we have character in our life, and remember, the definition is through godly character, based upon God's word, what is right and what is wrong. It brings spiritual intimacy, and not only that, but it also brings emotional stamina. Godly character in your work, on your little thing. And I want y'all need to be proud of me. I am getting less and less every week. Next week's my last week. You're going to have one blank. So I don't want to hear any complaining, all right? But godly character is within itself a system. Godly character is within itself a system that sustains and nurtures the inner person. Godly character is within itself a system that sustains and nurtures the inner person. It enables us not only to survive the storms of life, but also to thrive in them. We all know as we live life that we're going to have storms. We're going to have times that there are storms in our life. And godly character helps us not only to withstand them, but to thrive inside of them. Spiritual intimacy, there is a correlation between, on your sheet, there is a correlation between our personal righteousness, our character, and our ability to know God intimately. So there is a correlation between our personal righteousness, our character, which we're looking at, and our ability to know God intimately. So you have personal righteousness, our character, and our ability to know God intimately. And the psalmist promises that the person who pursues character gains the privilege of experiencing a special closeness with our Heavenly Father. So open your Bibles to Psalm 15, the 15th Psalm. As we look at that tonight, we're going to understand that as we build biblical character, as we build character in our life, as we've been addressing, that one of the benefits of it is it gives us the privilege of experiencing a special closeness with God. And here's a way I like to kind of share that. I think about, and again, God in all of His sovereignty and all of His wisdom, when He created mankind, when He put us on this earth, He built everything around relationships. Everything is relationship. You go to the drive-thru of a restaurant, you're going to have a relationship with that person across through the little window or whatever the drive-thru window or the speaker. When they address you and you address them, you have relationship. If you go somewhere to a store and you go to buy something, you have relationship with that person at the store. And I love relationships. My children will not go with me very many places because I love relationships. Meaning, I love to mess with people. And so, whether they're in this little speaker, I like to mess with them. Whether they're at a counter, I like to mess with them. And it is embarrassing to my family, but that's okay. They'll get to my spiritual level one day. My sister swears she will never go in public with me again because of the way I act. Not that it's really inappropriate. Depends on your personality. If you're an otter, you'd have fun with me, okay? But I like to have fun. But we're in relationships everywhere. And God, in his defining and defining mankind and defining us, one of the things that he did is he goes, I want you to understand relationships. And the relationship with me can be like the relationship with the Father. So what you will call me is Heavenly Father. Now we understand that because of sin, some definitions of father are not very good. but the way it was established from the beginning. And so as I think about relationship, if you take a child and that child is born, and then the father and the child never have relationship. And some people experience that. The father leaves or whatever, and they never have relationship. Then what happens is that child really does not know that father. They've never spent time communicating. They've never spent time together. They don't know all the intricacies of their father. Whereas if you take the way it was designed to be, that this child is born and the father plays a huge part in their life, and they communicate on a regular basis, they model each other. And it's so funny because you can watch children who have been around their fathers, and I mean, this is true with me. Sometimes I'll be sitting there in my recliner, and I will catch myself sitting just like he sits and doing some of the things he does, and it just grosses me out. And I'm thinking, then I watch my son, and he does some of the same things I do, and I'm proud. And it grosses him out, okay? But in that, when you have that relationship, you begin to take on some of the characteristics. The reason I sit there like my father sometimes, or do some of the things that he does, is because I have watched him for so many years. Not that I watched him intending to learn those gross things that he does. It's not really gross, just the way he sits, okay? You know, just you do things with your hand, you do things with your arms. But I watched it for so long. And so I'm going, I catch myself doing it. Because we've been in relationship. And the psalmist here is speaking about relationship. And our relationship, our character within us, draws us into an intimate relationship with God that we know him. We're spending time. Remember, we talked about biblical character is knowing God's word, what's right and what's wrong. If I'm studying God's word, I am in relationship with him because he's speaking to me. When I pray, I am speaking to him. When I sit down with my earthly father or my son and my daughter, and we communicate, we both talk. It's called communication. And what happens with God, he desires the same thing. He desires the same relationship with us that he speaks to us through his word, and we speak to him through prayer. And just as if you think about your relationship with a child, if you have children or had children, you think about that, and you think about how great the relationship was because you spent time communicating them with them, evaluate how much you're spending time with your Heavenly Father. Because if you're not spending time in his word, you're not spending time praying, then you will not have relationship with him. So let's look in the 15th Psalm. The psalmist writes here. It says, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? Who may be intimate with you? Who may be in your presence? Who may just have this great relationship, person to person, with you? Well, it is he who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. But he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Some of the things it's speaking of here, that these that would have intimacy with God, some of the things it mentioned here is they walk with integrity. They walk with character. They walk uprightly, meaning the same thing. They do what is right. They tell the truth. They don't gossip. They don't mistreat people. They side with those who are right. They keep their word. They lend money to those in need without interest, as it was saying. And they don't take advantage of people for financial gain. This Psalm 15 is saying, if you do these things, who does these things shall never be moved, shall be confident, shall be stable, and will walk with Him. There are three elements that are always present in a healthy relationship. There are three elements that are always present in a healthy relationship. First is respect. Respect towards God. Respect towards whoever you're in relationship with. That you respect that person. Next is trust. That there's a trust there regardless of what it costs. You demonstrate trust. You think about a healthy relationship. If there is not a trust there, you will not have a great relationship. You will question everything they do. They will question everything you do. There is not trust there. And so we think about trust in our relationship with God, this intimate relationship. If we do not trust Him, we are just as we don't trust an individual here on this earth that has done us wrong. And usually when we mistrust someone, it's because we feel they've done us wrong. They have hurt us. So because of that, we don't trust. I don't trust them because they hurt me. I don't trust them because they don't have my best interest at heart. I don't trust them because they will hurt me as they have in the past. And usually it goes back to hurt. Or they're not honest with me. And when we don't trust God, we're saying the very same thing. God, you have hurt me or not fulfilled an expectation I had or something along those lines. Therefore, I do not trust you. That's scary. The next thing that needs to be present, the third one, is communication. Communication. So we have respect, trust, and communication. If there is not communication, there will not be a healthy relationship. If you're married and you're a husband here, you've heard this from your wife. You need to talk to me. And if you don't speak to her, you will not have a healthy relationship. We will probably be having your funeral soon. But any kind of relationship, father-son, father-daughter, husband-wife, friend, if you never speak with a friend, it's not a healthy relationship. And so you have to have the communication. So you have to have respect for one another, a trust, and a communication. And so our relationship with God, we have to respect Him for who He is. Understand who He is. We've all had a relationship where someone pursued the relationship for the wrong reason. And how did we respond? Very cautious. You think about your relationship with God, and if, like, you're in a relationship, and we know you've heard the old saying, there's givers and there's takers. And you get around a taker, you don't want to stay around them very long because they drain you. And as I think about that statement, sometimes I think about, how does God see me? Does He see me as a giver or a taker? Am I draining to Him because I'm always requesting something for my benefit? And as I think about that, I want to be one who is a giver, even to God. That I praise Him, that I worship Him. And it doesn't mean that you can never ask. It's not that at all. But a lot of times it's the motive of why we're asking. What are we trying to do? Better our life? Or what is the purpose of doing that? The second internal benefit is found in the end of this psalm. Who does these things shall not be shaken. There will be a confidence and a dependence. Flip over to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. In verse 7. Let's go to verse 6 first. 1 Peter 5, 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Casting all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. We've heard that many times. Here's the thing. You only do that when you're in intimate relationship. When you have a good relationship that you cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. So you have this relationship, you have this bond, this closeness that you can go to Him about anything and you can cast your care to Him. That's what it's speaking of here. And that's the kind of relationship we should have with God. This relationship, just like with my wife, we should have a relationship that I can go to her about anything and that she cares enough for me that she will listen, correct. That was a joke, kind of. Some of y'all didn't catch that. Okay. Humble me, no. But she cares for me. That's why I can go to her. I can go to her and tell her I'm hurting. She can come to me and tell I'm hurting. Tell me she's hurting because she cares for me. I care for her. And we have that relationship. I love when my kids can do that. The only problem is they do it at bedtime. Because they want to stay up forever. I'm tired. At bedtime's not when I want to spend all this time solving the world's problems. Especially their little problems. They're not little, I know. But they are at 10 o'clock at night when they're 30 minutes late for bed or whatever. But they feel I care for them so they can cast their cares on me. And it is so wonderful when you have those times when it's quiet. And they're in their room and they're casting their care on their Father. And I'm able to sit there and talk to them and encourage them, love on them, and tell them, I'll protect you. I'll take care of you. No one's going to hurt you. I'll protect all those things that our Heavenly Father does for us. And each time one of those things happened like that in my life, I stop and I think, that's God with me, even greater. The desires I have for my children and to provide and give them the best and take care of them, God has for us. We have to understand that. We're what messes it up, not God. Because we don't cast our cares on Him. We don't have relationship with Him because we haven't spent time with Him. You need to have relationship. Therefore, when you have relationship, you can cast your cares upon Him. And sometimes all of us find it difficult to navigate through the turbulences of life. Circumstances close around on us, narrowing our perspective, and we lose our passion for living. In terms such as purpose and destiny elicit no emotions. We're just numb. And our goal no longer seems worth striving for. Our surroundings distract us, and to make matters worse, God seems a million miles away. We've all been there. We've all been there in those times of life, those storms of life. We've built this character. We have those seasons that we're in unity, and we're in oneness. We're in relationship with Him. And then we get off in the part where the storms come. And they just beat down on us. And many times because of that, in these dark times, we're struggling. Where is God? Where is the one I can cast my care upon? And as I think about that, I think about even when it's dark. And I go into my daughter's room and she's wanting to talk and it's pitch black in there. Before we turn the nightlight on or whatever. She can't see me. But she knows I'm there. And she can still cast those cares upon me. And the thing is, we have to understand that God is there. And many times it's very difficult. But we know in the middle of those dark times that there's a beacon that's beckoning for our attention. There's a signal worth locking into that only comes from Him. But what happens is we lock into the events around us. Excuse me. And God brings this, His Spirit inside of us, gives us this beacon, God's Word, to turn to. And the Spirit of God in our life helps comfort us when we have those fears going on. And it's a constant signal emitted from the Spirit within us to remind us of what matters most. Matters of the heart, right and wrong, love and character. And it's our nature to look out at the world around us and to reach for the controls instead of trusting the light. My parents have a lake house in outside of Hot Springs, Arkansas, at this lake. And we go there all the time on July 4th. And we go and they have fireworks on the water, and we thought it'd be really cool that we'd all just get in the boat. And it's probably 20, 30 minutes around to where the fireworks would be. So we all pile up on this pontoon boat and we go over there, and all the family's there, my sister and all of her kids. There's probably 12, 13 of us total. We're all sitting in the boat. Man, we watch the fireworks. It's great. And then we get ready to go home, and there's not a moon this night. And it got cloudy. And it was dark. And you start looking out, and it's just pitch black. And we're trying to find our way back. And my dad, who's knows everything, swore he knew the way. Of course, all the kids and grandkids know better than to say, "Papa, are we lost?" But my niece, his granddaughter, had a way of saying it. "Papa, I think we've passed this tree in the middle of the lake 5 times. And the next thing you know, we did, and we were going in a circle. And we thought, here's what's scary, we thought we were going straight. That's not funny. And then we started getting scared, thinking, this is the way we're all going to die. And then I started, you know, having fun, telling stories about how big some of the fish would be in the lake as they come out and try to eat at night and all this stuff. Grandkids are crying. It's great times. But anyway. Oh, I've told them about Sasquatch living in Arkansas, all kinds of stuff. My parents have rooms, they have bunk beds, and one of them is by the windows, and I get out at night and I'll scratch on the windows. None of those bunk beds have ever been slept in since, okay? They don't trust who's out there. But in that, there was a fear. But what happened, finally, we saw this light way off in the horizon. And we had controls, thank the Lord for GPS on your phone, that we could kind of figure out where we were at. And we started following that light, and we kept our eye on that light. And it got us to the point. And what it was, we turned around, there was a marina, and then we knew exactly where we were at. But we had to focus on the light. That's why they have lighthouses out there on the hills, or on the beaches in the points. And we started going towards the light, and it brought safety. Out in the middle, we were lost, and we were going in a circle, and it was dark, and it was scary, because we didn't know if we were going to ever make it back. We knew it wouldn't daylight, we'd freeze to death before it ever got to there, but we went to the light. And in our life, if we will get to the beacon that's inside of us, the Spirit of God, that tells us where to go, to His Word, but what happens so many times when we're scared and fearful, and in the storms of life, we don't go to His Word. We go away, and all of a sudden, all of our focus becomes on the things of this world, and we're looking at the things of this world, the things that are the storm. And we focus on the storm and not the light. And we thought it was going to storm that night, and if it would have stormed, it'd have been okay if we'd have stayed onto the light. But if we get up looking at the storm and focusing on the storm, we never even see the light. It takes our eyes off the light. And the light brought safety. The light brought peace. And in your life, if you will get, don't allow yourself to focus on the storm. I did not say to neglect you're in the storm. If it starts storming on you, you're in the storm. There's no getting around that. And you're going to get wet. But don't focus on the storm. Focus on the light. Flip over to Philippians in your Bibles. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. It says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." The body is this. We speak of the body. What it's speaking of here, the body's just a shell. It contains our spirit, our soul. That's what God's concerned with. That's what he looks to. The inner part. And many times scripture calls it the heart. Okay, your heart. But it says in verse 13, God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. He is working in you. Even through the storm. And many times it takes the storms for us to realize the things that are important to draw us closer to the Lord and to bring relationship. It's amazing that Gary Smalley, he writes a lot of marriage stuff and all that. He says, if you want to build a tight family, go camping. Guaranteed something's going to go wrong. And you bond. We laugh about the lake and the being lost in the dark. In my family, we're a little messed up, but we always have competitions. So, and the grandkids are the one who come up with them. I'm undefeated. I've won every competition. I'm going to tell you about one of them. We had create your own T-shirt. We didn't put our names on them, and everybody made a T-shirt from scratch. And then what you did is you hung it up and had a number with it, and everybody went by and voted. And then we said, who got the most? I got every first place vote. Everyone. Not because it was a great T-shirt. Guess what I made my T-shirt about? Being lost on July 4th. I made little fireworks, and I put arrows in a boat. Kept going in a circle like this. And then I put the grandkids saying a few little bubble words, you know what I mean, out there. It was the ugliest T-shirt in the world. But everyone connected to the relationship. In the storm. In the fear. In the trial. And we laugh about that. And it brought bonding. And the thing is, when we go through a trial with God, and when we've come out of the trial and we look back at the storm, you're only in relationship with those who went through the storm with you. See, I can tell you about the lake and being scared. And you may laugh and think, well, that's a neat story, but no. When the family gets around and talks about it, there's a bond. Because we all went through the storm together. You've got your stories of going through a hard time, a storm with someone. And whoever you were with when you went through it brought unity. It brought relationship. It brought the bond. And when we go through the storms, many times we think we're going through them by ourselves, but we're not. But as you go through the storms, who you go through the storm with is who you will have relationship with. And as you go through these storms and you go through it with God, your relationship with him will be stronger because you have gone through the storm and come out the other side with God. And your relationship with him will be stronger than ever before. And many times we think he's not there. Why didn't he stop the storm? Well, if we'd had a moon and been able to see, I wouldn't have won the T-shirt contest. We wouldn't have had that bonding going through the storm. And God allows storms in our life many times so that he can have relationship with us, that we cast our cares upon him. The times my children want to have those talks in the middle of the night, well, it seems middle of the night, it's their bedtime, but you know how it is when you're trying to get them down. I mean, that's just you wonder why parents are stressed, okay? Just trying to get a kid down to bed. And they come up with these problems. When they want to talk is when they're going through a storm. And they want to cast the care upon the father or maybe the mother. And it becomes a sweet time. Then we walk through the storm together. Now, when we don't walk through the storm together is when they accuse me of causing the storm. That's not pretty. There becomes discipline. Sometimes in our life in our relationship with God, we say, God, you caused the storm. You think about our relationship with our Heavenly Father. He shows us such grace and mercy that He just doesn't say, you know what? I'll show you a storm. He says, but I'm still going to walk through with you. Even though I didn't cause the storm, sin caused the storm. Not necessarily yours, but sin. We live in a sin-cursed world. But here's the thing. I will walk through the storm with you if you cast your care upon me. Not to blame. Not to blame God, get me out of this storm. But God, walk through this storm with me so that we can have relationship. And we can have a bond and a oneness that very few ever have. And the only way I can know that is if I am in relationship with Him through prayer and studying God's Word. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to you now, I thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ. And I thank you so much that we can have relationship with you because of His death, burial, and resurrection. And Lord, I thank you so much that because He came, we have life. And Lord, we have access to you as our Heavenly Father to cast our cares upon you. And Lord, there may be someone here today that's going through a storm. And Lord, I pray that they will trust you. They will cast their care upon you, not to blame, but God, to cast on, to walk through. And a relationship will be stronger. A bond will be formed. Lord, I thank you for the ones who are here today, Lord, and the time that we've had. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Okay, before anybody asks, there is a worldview that many Christians adopt. This is the hardest thing in the world for me to follow, these dumb outlines. Hang on, let me find out. I put it in here somewhere. It's called dualism. I know that. And here's what dualism is. So I'll go to the next page here. Dualism. When we divide life into two categories, we have religious and secular. And this happens when Christians can't make sense of what God is doing in their lives. And so they adopt this worldview known as dualism. So we have the religious category, church activities, acts of service, things performed in the name of God. And then we have secular, which is work, recreation, friendships, family. What this does is we give a portion of our life to God but maintain control of the secular part. So this dualism philosophy is, I will give God the church activities, all the things that are done in the name of God. But the things over here, the secular, that I've separated, I'm in control of. Work, family, relationships, whatever that may be. Instead of letting God be in control over all of it, we split it. We let God be over this, we're over this. And when you do that, there is not relationship because we're not totally committed to Him, totally relying upon Him, totally casting all of our cares upon Him. I don't know who's praying. David is. Okay. Praise the Lord. Somebody is. Get me out of here. Come on up, David.